1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank for this time we can come and worship you, and we just ask that your presence be on this hour. Lord, and as we listen to the words, just open our hearts and minds to hear what you would have us to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I want to talk about the church's responsibility to her pastor. The church's responsibility to her pastor. And by introduction, I need to say a few things. And one of them is that a pastor is not the Pope. So you don't have that responsibility. Not an archbishop. He's not going to come in, at least I don't think he is, not going to come in with, the big hat and all that kind of stuff. You don't have to kiss his ring. He's not superhuman. This is not somebody that was born in a different way than you were. He's simply a follower of Jesus, called to ministry. All of us that are followers of Jesus, and I know most of you, you're all, as followers of Jesus, you're called to specific ministries. And the ministries that you're called to, whether you're doing them or not, and I trust you're all doing what you're called to do, they're no less important than our pastor that's coming in. I mean, I once was a pastor, now I'm not, and I'm doing ministry still, and I feel I've been called to the ones before I was a pastor and the ones after I was a pastor, and I haven't been dispossessed of the idea I was supposed to be a pastor when I was a pastor. We're all supposed to be following our calling, and so we're just talking about somebody that's doing what he's called to do. He's serving our church as one of a group of shepherds, and I like that. It's very biblical. He's not the only shepherd. He's not the only one pastoring. He's not the only one ministering, and we're all ministering, and we're all being shepherding each other, but he's one of, as the Bible says, a plurality of elders. In fact, I'm an elder. I'm an inactive elder. But if they ever got really desperate and they were down to one and needed a second so they could say they had a plurality, as long as I can still remember how to spell elder, I'm around. So Sam's coming in. So I'm telling you, he puts his pants on the same way that you and I do. If you put pants on. There's nothing super special in that way. But there is something very, very special in his relationship with us in being called as a pastor. And there's things that you need to pray about. There's two of us in here. Brian can fill you in this too, but both of us have, spent years in both positions. I was not a pastor for many years, and I had men who were my pastor. And then for many years, I was a pastor. And then I've learned how to not be a pastor. And that's all right. If you want to call me John, you can. Your children can't, but you can call me John. But some of you honor me still saying pastor. As long as Jimmy Carter's still alive, he hasn't been pastor for president in a long time, but he can still be called president. You can still call me pastor if you wish. All right. But I can tell you this because I've been both sides of the situation. There's some challenges being a pastor. There's a lot of jobs where there's challenges. They may be a little different than you'd expect, or maybe you already understand these. You get, generally speaking, as a pastor, a lot less pay for the amount of education you have, and sometimes even for the amount of experience you have. It took me more than 15 years, so it's 20 years after college, to get to the entry-level salary that I would have had if I'd taken my engineering degree and gotten an engineering job. I got far less than half that. When I started as a pastor, sadly, I couldn't even afford to buy my kids' shoes. And God always supplied. God has always supplied all of my needs. But if you're not aware, pastors, if that's not the job to go to if you're trying to get rich fast. Thankfully, you all have grown to the place where you're very generous and you're very caring for pastor, and I can't complain about anything. You always cared for me well. I think you care for your pastors very, very well. But being a pastor is a never-ending job. And so, you know, the one thing you're focused on all week long for the message. And every night is a time where I could stay up one more hour to get that message a little bit better. And I've done that. You might not notice, but I've done that. Or I could go to sleep. It's a never-ending job. And some of you have been in never-ending jobs. There's other never-ending jobs. There's a never-ending job. Never-ending job. I could preach the best sermon of my life today. I don't think that's likely, but it could happen. And then when I go home, normally on a normal Sunday, I eat a meal. I just relax and eat a meal. And then after that, you know what I have to think of? I got to preach again next Sunday. And I got to make sure it's a good message. I've got to find what does God have to say, and how can I say that in a way that's clear? You never stop, except I will kind of stop because I don't have to prepare a fresh message for you all this next time. So all the stuff you've heard in the last year and a half, somebody else might be hearing that in the next few years as I'm go here one time and there one time. It's really nice. I can take something and review it just a little bit and make it a little bit better. And that's a great privilege. But your pastor's not going to get to do that. When he gets done, he's got to have another sermon that you've not heard. And another, and another, and another. He's never finished. There's people in the church to visit, to call, to encourage. How are you doing? And if you called everybody in the whole church, and whatever the last amount of time it was, maybe I should call them again right now. There's a visitor that came and wants to know that he's loved or she's loved. And I know I touched base two times. Maybe I should touch base one more time. Somebody in the hospital I've been praying for, I asked how they're doing. Maybe I should ask one more time. You know, it's always, what do I do? And you've got to watch you don't get consumed because you're never going to have time for your wife, your children. And some pastors, they lose their families for this reason because there's always one more thing to do. You're always wondering, do I have to do this? Should I do that? And my wife loves you all so much, sometimes the discussion in our house says, you need to go and do this for so-and-so right now. And I'm saying, no, I don't. No, I don't. I don't have to. And we'll talk that thing through. And sometimes I'm right. I didn't have to. Sometimes she's right. I probably should have. And that's what you do because you never stop. Pray for the guy that he can go to sleep at night and not worry about what he could have done in addition to what he already did. And there's plenty of jobs like that. You know, nurses, you go help somebody get better. Well, tomorrow you got to go and help them again. Or if they're better, there's somebody else that's going to come in and they got to help them to get better. It's a never-ending job. And so that's true for many things. It's certainly true for being a pastor. The job is never finished until you retire. That's kind of nice. But then they can ask you, will you do this for us? Okay, I'd be glad to do that. Now, the pastor's job, as you think of the pastor doing all this, now I got to tell you the other side of it. The pastor's job, and you all are really good at this too. The pastor's job is not to do your job. The work of ministry, that's your work. That's what the Bible says, your work of ministry. And a pastor is supposed to make sure that you get trained to do the work of ministry. And I'm not the pastor, so you're not going to be doing this to me, but if you came up to me and you said, I think we need to do this ministry, that ministry, the first thing I might ask is, when are you ready to start? Oh, no, I wanted to tell you what you should be doing. Well, God's already told me all I'm going to do. You know, I really don't need to do my job and your job, too. If it's on your mind, maybe that's your job to do. And you can have that discussion with a new pastor if you've got a new job you think he should do. And I hope he tells you it might be a job that you should do. So the pastor's job is not to do the work of ministry, but it's to make sure that you and I, because I am not the pastor, I have a pastor, his name is Sam. But I want to tell you this. There's a responsibility that we have, and I see it. In fact, I might have, if I thought about this long enough, I might even change the name of the message, because it's a privilege that you and I have, that we not only can do the ministry that God calls us to, but we can assist the pastor and work alongside of him with his ministry. So whatever the pastor does that works out well, You can be part of that also. Now, I thank you for reading the text that was read today, and that's helpful. I wanted you to see or to be reminded of what are the qualifications of a pastor, because there is no text where Paul or anybody else wrote and said, I want to just give you 10 verses on what you should do for your pastor. But around about this time or next week, somebody normally needs to stand up and say, this is what your responsibility is to that pastor. And I asked, and I couldn't find anybody that was lined up to do that this time around. So I said, I think I will do it. And somebody graciously gave me permission that I could do that. So here I am. And I'm going to do this differently than normal, because normally we go and we work through one long section of Scripture and see what it's saying. And this time I'm going to skip around a little bit. That's all right. Should not be our regular diet, but it's all right to do that from time to time when there's a special reason, and this is a special reason, to gather together a handful of things from different places to know what should we do. What is it the privilege for us to do to support our, to be part of the ministry of our pastor? Well, first off, we can pray for our pastor. You can pray for your pastor. And I go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, talk about this. I'm just going to speak from verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. And if you look, there's lists of dozens of things. If you look it up online, there's dozens of things that people have said. People have preached. This is the responsibility of the church to the pastor. But I wanted to screen this and make sure that the Bible actually said it before I told it to you. So I narrowed it down to a much smaller number than I had to start with. And here, you're supposed to pray for all people. So all people certainly includes the pastor. You're supposed to pray for people that are in authority. You might say the pastor is in authority. Paul said, pray for me. He said it multiple times. And Paul was a missionary, so we probably should pray for missionaries. He was an evangelist, so we should pray for evangelists. He was a church planter, so we should pray for church planters. He was a pastor. Remember, he went and preached for 3 years in Ephesus. And so I think that we can find, at least Paul feels, that people should pray for pastors. So I say with confidence that God wants us to pray for pastors. And what I'd like you to do right now is to do that. I'm just going to pause, and it's going to be less than a minute, probably less than a half a minute. And I'd like you to lead your children quietly or just silently pray whatever comes to your mind that you should pray for Sam. And from the children's message, we learned one thing. We should pray for him to preach well. You know, and so do that. And all the other things that occur to you that you need people to pray for you, pray for him. So let's do that starting just right now. If you just, right where you are, pray softly or quietly for our pastor, Sam. Amen. I've been praying for him before I even knew who he was. We prayed, a lot of us prayed every day for a long, long time until God showed us who it is, and then I'm praying for him because I know who it is. And I trust that this is something, I'm not going to tell you the frequency which God wants you to pray, but I know that you should pray for your pastor. If you can't think of it any other time when you're sitting here, oh, Lord, I didn't pray for him this week, pray right now. When you see the pastor, pray for him. Let that be the reminder. If he's preaching well, pray, God, thank you that he's preaching well. If he's having a little trouble, pray, Jesus, help him. Jesus, help him. We used to have a lady in the church that she would call that out from the pew. Help him, Jesus. Oh, I always thought it was funny. Because it really wasn't when I was in deep trouble. Just I might look like I could be. All right, so number one, pray for your pastor. Here's one that's not mentioned very much at all. I don't think I've ever preached on this exactly this way. And that is, obey your leaders. The word in this translation might say submit. I thought obey, submit, pick which one you like. In our country right now, these are two words nobody ever says. Don't obey anybody, don't submit to anybody, and that's why we got a lot of chaos and confusion and wildness, because nobody submits to anybody, sometimes it seems. So I am in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, and it says, obey your leaders. And your pastor, if you look in the context here, is one of the leaders. And also the elders, you know, all the elders are here. We're to be submitting to them and obeying them. And I've been practicing, you know, for the past 4.5 years, and especially for the past year and 10 months or whatever it is, obeying my elders. And I'm not going to look for a report card on that, but I don't think I've fouled up too much too often. That's my self-evaluation. I hope I haven't. Obey your leaders. And so it says right here in chapter 13, the first half of it, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. The first thing I want to point out that this says here is, do you look at this and see what it's saying? You have to have a church home. There's a lot of people that visit churches, but they don't commit to a church. But this is not talking about that. It says your leader. If I visit a church, they're not my leader. I guarantee you that. I visit churches and in the future, you know, months, I should be about half the time here and half the time visiting other churches. And when I visit other churches, they're not my leaders. They're my friends, they're my colleagues. I don't have to obey them. I should respect them and honor them. I don't have to obey them. But I come here, you know, I've got elders. I've got a pastor. And it's incumbent on me. I don't get like some kind of a pass. Oh, you don't have to listen to them. You don't have to obey them. You don't have to submit. You can be ornery, rebellious, do whatever you want to do. The Bible doesn't kind of permit that, does it? So first off, you and I need to identify with a church. So I'm a retired pastor, but this is my church home. I've had a lot of invitations. I've been given several reasons to leave. And Linda and I just love you all too much. We don't want to go anyplace else. You could ask us to, but we're not going to think of that on our own, I don't think. You're our church home. And so I've got leaders, and I need to be in a right relationship with them, respectfully, honorably, in an honoring way, obeying and submitting to them. And we need to submit to our pastor and our elders as they represent God and are examples to us. 1 Peter 5:3 talks about them being examples to us, meaning good examples. If you stay in the chapter you're in, Hebrews 13, verse 7, it says that we should imitate their faith. And so I knew it as a pastor, and you all know it as elders. I'm looking for all the elders here, and you know it as elders, that people are looking at you. And we're looking at you because we want to learn to be more like you. I remember Ken when he was an elder at that time, and he stood up and gave one of the most honoring, I don't even know what it was a testimony or something. And he said there was a certain area in his life he was working on, and he was looking at the older men in the church to see who he could imitate. And they named one that he put at the top of the list. What an honoring and a helpful thing you did there, giving an example of what young men should do and young women should do. And quite frankly, older men and older women too. We should look around at the examples around us and be challenged and learn from them. I am challenged. I'm challenged by Pastor Sam. I think there's some things already he does better than I've done after all my experience. And I'm pretty sure that he is sharper in some areas at his age than I was when I was his age. I'm really challenged about that. I'm, you know, almost embarrassed about that. And I look around for those. And we should be looking at our godly leaders that they can be examples and imitate their faith, because we submit to God. We need to submit to them. But I have good news for you. Our elders never have, and I don't think that they ever will, be busybodies who are going to tell us stuff they don't need to be telling us. Elders have never told anybody, I don't think, in here, this is where you should eat and where you shouldn't eat. This is what political party you should identify or you should not identify. You know, they're not telling us how to vote on political people. We can talk about political issues like killing babies. Well, we're pretty sure the Bible says something about that. So we're going to say what the Bible says about that. Then you can figure out, you know, who you vote for or don't vote for with respect to that. But if the Bible, you know, the Bible speaks to a moral issue, but our elders, I mean, you can tell me if you can tell on them. If you want to tell me sometime, I don't think I've ever done this. We've not gone and told you stuff, you know, like, you know, you can't wear sandals to church, or you have to wear sandals to church, or, you know, they don't busybody with us. They're not telling us anything to obey and submit. They don't say, bow down and kiss my ring, you know? That I don't think the Bible says we need to do that. We need to do that as they represent God and as they're good examples and as they have a faith for us to learn from. We need to submit to that. And so in our case, and any elder here can tell you if anything else has happened in any other way, but in my memory of the church, and I lost my memory there for a year or so when I went out into the wilderness and stayed away to give the new pastor time to kind of get used to things and get to know you all. The only problem we're ever speaking into people's lives are where they're disobeying the Bible, and except for one time, it's always they don't want to keep their marriage promise. They don't want to do what the Bible says. One woman, one man, stick together, for better, for worse. Richard, we just had one a few days ago, and they made that promise. And if one of them comes to me and says, you know, I think I changed my mind. I'd be better or worse, but I didn't think it would be this worse. You know, can I get out of it? No! Make a promise to God. There's not too many promises you should make to God, but if you make one, you need to keep it. And then there's a couple exceptions in the Bible. You know, if they abandon you because they're tired of living with a Christian, not tired of living with somebody that's mean, but tired of living with a Christian, God does not require, but he permits divorce. If they're running around on you and you can't get them to come back and be faithful, God does not require, but he permits divorce. And then we've got one other, of course, practical exception, and that is if somebody is in physical danger, they're being beaten up physically. Or in their mind, they fear that they could be beaten up physically. That's not a case for divorce, but it is a case for separation. And the church would stand with you and help make sure you're separated. All right, I just had to speak to that because anybody hears what hey, just stick with what the Bible says. It's extremely clear. It's extremely clear. And so although nobody has ever come around and told you what time of the day it's the right time to go swimming, because we're not going to tell you that, we might tell you, if you're doing it, we might tell you that having an affair is wrong. Abandoning your children is wrong. You might hear that if you do it. You would hear that. And that's the area where we need you to definitely submit to an elder and let them help you. But I want to tell you something, because I've been around this barn a few times. Members that are right with God are always open to help. They might not want it enthusiastically with a smile. In fact, I never do with a smile, but I'll listen to it and begrudgingly admit it is right. And, you know, as a pastor, occasionally the elders have to come and talk to me. Never because of moral wrong, but something I need to know. And we do that with each other because that's what the Bible tells us to do. Obey your leaders. And the pastor is not the one person that has no leaders to obey. He has people to report to also. Members that are right with God always are open to help. Members that act like unsaved people never want godly help. That's the dilemma of elders. The only time they try to speak into somebody's life in a serious way is the time that they are least interested in hearing it. But we've got to do it anyway because God says if we love each other, we've got to try. And God bless dear ones that listen, and we can look to them as success stories. And sadly, elders and pastors get beat up sometimes because they try, and the other person's going to badmouth them just because they stood up for what the Bible requires them to do. People that are not right with God don't want God's authority or the churches or the elders or anybody else's. They want, by golly, to do what they want to do. And our country has taught them, it's fine, do whatever you want to. It's your right to choose. You can choose to be any way you want. Just don't murder anybody. Unless you got a really good reason, then you can do it. Just don't burn any buildings down. Unless you agree with us, and then you can burn buildings down. You can do whatever you want as long as we allow it. So it's kind of an open season. And that's what the Bible says. Obey your leaders. And then look at the second half of that verse. Let them do this. So do this obedience. Do this with joy. Well, this is a hard one for me. You know, I don't like to be corrected. I don't like to confess sin. I don't do that really well. My wife can do that with joy. It's hard for me to do it with joy. But give me half credit. If I do it at least, I've done it. All right? And if you want to criticize me that I didn't have joy, give me a day or two, the joy will come. But at the moment, I'm just not good at that. And I know what the Bible says. I should do it with joy. And not with groaning. One thing you have never heard this pastor or any other pastor that I've ever known say is, I really haven't heard enough people groan and complain this week. I wish I could run into one. And guess what? If you are joyfully obeying God and your elders, there's an advantage to you. That could be a whole message. What are the advantages of being obedient to God? Well, I'll let you figure that out. I'd like to point out that, I mean, as you read the Bible, you can see what it says. I'd like to point out that it also implies this, that if you groan or complain, that brings disadvantages, many disadvantages, because you are fighting God's work in the church. So if you fight God's work in the church by groaning and complaining, you're fighting God. I can tell you, I've done it a few times, you're not going to win if you fight God. I would advise you not to. I gave that up a long time ago. Didn't give up sinning, but consciously fighting God, knowing you're going to lose that one. Many disadvantages. Number three. What can you do to participate in your pastor's ministry? You can learn, you can teach, and you can train. It says that in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and trusted faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is Paul, who mentored the pastor, and the pastor is supposed to follow this so that he can learn, teach, and train others. And here is what that's saying. Paul mentored, trained, discipled Timothy. Timothy mentored, trained, discipled faithful men, and we need faithful women, of course, obviously, to do the same with faithful women. I trained my wife, and then I trained the men. My wife trained the women. Faithful people that are trained need to turn around and train others. I've heard occasionally somebody ask, what are you doing in this class? You know, if you take this class, and then you take the class again, what are you taking it for? What are you repeating? When are you going to stop taking and start giving, to give to somebody? And that's a good question, because it doesn't just say that the pastor is the only one that teaches. All of us should be teaching and influencing and loving on others. And I can use my mother-in-law, Nan, as an example. She's never been the person that teaches. My father-in-law, who some of you still remember, Pop, he was never the teacher. He was never the preacher up front. And yet they influenced and discipled many people. You can do that in other ways other than formal training. Influencing and leading. Boy, when we lost Pop, we lost a force to be reckoned with. I actually had people come to me and say, if you want me to do something, just ask me straight. Don't ask Pop or Nan, because I can never say no to them. They'd say, just ask me straight, because they wanted the possibility they could say no. Oh, my. What power we could wield if we did it the right way. And then the other people, if you train them right, they should turn around and be doing something. Doesn't mean they're in the pulpit, but they should be influencing other people too. They should be reproducing, leading people to Jesus, inviting people to church, helping them learn how to pray. Nan did that. She sat in prayer meeting, non-leader. Everybody would say you're non-leader, but you can talk to the people that she's put their hand on. Said, honey, let's pray. And taught them how to pray by praying with them. Come to prayer meeting and do that, and we will sign you up for leader of the year. You repeat. So, and then at the bottom, you are in this somewhere. You should be doing this with others. And if you don't know how to do it now, not a problem. Come and sign up with Sam, or George Jack is here somewhere, I think. You know, find an elder, and they will get you in a program to help you to teach and prepare and influence and do things with other people that you feel God is calling you to do. And that's what that verse teaches. And so I'd like to just give you just seconds, less than 15 seconds. Would you pray right now about this concept that you're supposed to be learning or teaching or training? Where are you in that? Would you pray about it right now? Maybe somebody's going to raise their head up and say, you know, I need to be learning more, or I know who I should be influencing. Maybe. Why don't you pray and ask God about that right now? And if you get done, pray for the ones around you that they would know where they fall in this process too. Let's pray. You pray quietly. I'll pray quietly. Just for seconds. Oh, Lord God, you know opportunities that I have, and I'm just so desirous of teaching and modeling and training and discipling. And yet I can't do it all. God, guide me to the right ones. And guide my brothers and sisters here that they might know where they fall into this area of reproduction and might continue. So many of them are doing this so well. But if there's one that's not in that flow, help them to know where to climb in to be trained, where they've got enough training to be training others. Do that, I pray. Lead us that we might find your will. Your Spirit would guide us, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, well then, point four. Only got 72 points left. I'm just teasing. If you're going on a note, you know how many points I got left. Now you're going to be scrambling to find what your notes are. Point number four, be faithful. Ephesians 1:1 says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. This is written to a church. And there's two things here. There's saints and faithful. Who are saints? I know there's a denomination that says they're dead people that have had at least three confirmed miracles. The Bible does not teach that because this is written to people that are alive. So the Bible's got a different definition of saint than that other organization have. A saint is a person who's actually alive in this verse. They're alive. They are holy ones. So you and I are called to be holy. We're not called to live however we want. We're called to live God's way. And that also means to be set apart. You and I have been called to follow Jesus to be given specific responsibilities and duties. And that means where you live. I always meant where we lived. That means where we vacation. That means how we vacation. That means where we go to school. It means how we raise our children. That means what we do with our neighbors. It affects everything in life. Once you decide that Jesus is your Lord, it affects everything. You're a saint set apart for the glory of God. And also a saint, you know, this is the church. The church is the holy ones. There's nobody that... Not supposed to be anybody that's a member of a church, is not a believer, not a holy one, not somebody that's trusted in Jesus, the Lord and Savior. If you're a member and you say, I was never saved, please tell on yourself. Tell Ken afterwards. Tell Elder Ken. But you're also faithful. Saints are faithful. There's not two categories. You got saints that are doing the right thing and they got saints that are lazy. You got saints that are faithful and there's saints that are retired. You never retire. You might slow down a little, but you're never going to retire from being faithful to God. And so if you are faithful in praying, faithful in obeying your leaders, faithful in learning and teaching and training, faithful to Jesus Christ, you're a great blessing and a help to the pastor because he doesn't have to try to somehow twist your arm to remind you what the Spirit's already told you. If you respond to the Holy Spirit and I respond to the Holy Spirit and we stay faithful to God, that makes the pastor's work a real joy. I want to tell you, my time with you all, it had some ups and downs in there, but mostly ups. Great, great joy because you all were so highly committed to being faithful to Jesus. That's why the people downtown, they don't look at me and say, well, you're the rich church. Rich church, we're rich people. But you were so faithful in your giving that they thought that you're rich. Does that mean faithful or does that mean full of faith? Yes. You're full of faith. You're faith in Jesus, and it manifests itself in the way you faithfully serve and live for Jesus. And so I can guarantee you any pastor will say, amen. Pastoring a church of faithful people like I got to do with you here is just a blessing, a blessing, a blessing. Thank you for your faithfulness. How many of you, raise your hand. How many of you remember when I retired? Raise your hand. You were here when I retired. Raise your hand. Not too high. You're kind of embarrassed. Nobody's taking the toll. Okay. A tally here. Thank you for your faithfulness. You're still here. You're still here. How many remember when Pastor Chris left? Raise your hand. All right. I was going to have like years. We don't remember years. Thank you very much. That's like 15 years ago. Thankful. Look at how many of you are still here. Thank you for your faithfulness. How many remember when I came? Raise your hand. All right. That was a while back. Thank you for your faithfulness. It's a smaller number. How many remember when Pastor Jim Burcham was the pastor of the church? Raise your hand. Better raise them higher. Yeah. Look at that. We still got some in the back. Got two back there. Should have two. We got at least one. Oh, you weren't. Okay, all right. See, my memory. I remember Jim, my good friend, but I've forgotten that detail. All right. And God bless you all. I want to give a hand to that last group, but all of you for your faithfulness. Thank you very, very much for your faithfulness. I appreciate it. You can join me if you want to. Thank you for your faithfulness. All right. Politely, thank you for your faithfulness. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. This is why they asked me at the Baptist Convention in Maryland, Delaware, would I go around and help other churches? What'd they do? Look at me and say, you know, hey, you look like hot stuff. No. It's they saw a church of people that are faithful. And can you go other places and tell folks what that looks like? I'd be pleased to go other places and tell folks what that looks like. You all are fantastic, and I appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. An obvious point, point number five, provide for financial needs. 1 Timothy 5:17-18, it says that a pastor deserves, and elders that are working hard, they do a good job. They're worthy of double honor. And so we will give all of our elders double desserts at the next church supper, because we don't pay them a penny to do what they do. And if we did pay them anything, they're worth far more than we could ever pay them. But I would mention that the pastor is the one guy that kind of has to. He's got no choice. Unless you say it's all right for you to go out and work at McDonald's or something on the side to raise extra money, committed to the prospect that you're going to care for his needs. And you might say, well, double honor, that doesn't need money. Well, just look at the next verse, and you can say it does so mean money. It talks about the wages. And I just want to say, if anybody was listening to this, you all were good. I can think of several hard times in the life of this church where I said, don't give me that money. You can't afford to support me now that my wife is out of work and we don't have health insurance. And you all were like, we can do it. And I'm like, you can't do it. And you were like, just give us the chance. And I did, and you did. Always. Amazing. You all are very, very generous, very, very kind. And I thank you. I thank you for that. But I want to just pray for you right now. I've been asking you to pray. I'm going to pray for you right now that God might help you to continue that kind of a generosity. And Father God, I pray for all the ones that are in front of me right now. You've blessed them more abundantly than almost anybody on earth. People in our country were just so blessed. How is their giving level? How is my giving level? If we should change, would your Spirit please lead us? If we should be more generous with the church as a whole, or less generous because we don't have the money now, we've lost our job, lead us. And particularly, Father, if there's some kind of a special occasion where we're making a collection for Pastor Sam, maybe there's one going on now, I don't really know. I pray that you might guide us, that we would be as generous as you have provided for us to be. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And then finally here, point number six. This is the last one. Appreciate, bless your pastor. And I know we should do it. Where does it say that in the Bible? Well, it says to love God. What should we do with other people? And you love them. Love other people as yourself, which includes the pastor. I just was telling somebody this morning, the leader of any organization has a potential for loneliness. If you're a leader for any other organization, you can speak to that. I want to tell you, because the members of that organization, the workers, they hang with workers. They don't hang with the boss. Pastor's not a boss, but the members typically hang with each other. And so it can be lonely, and especially if you're somebody like me, who's naturally shy. Most of you had never figured that out because you see, I do what I'm supposed to do, whether I feel like it or not. That's what all of us should do. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like being out there, getting my toes stepped on, having drama hit me in the face. I don't feel like putting people in conflict, telling me about your problems. I don't feel like doing that. And so it's real easy just to let the pastor do the pastor. And there's potential for pastors to be lonely, too. I don't know if Brian ever felt that way. I don't know if Sam's ever going to feel that way. I know that it's possible. This is the most loving church I know, and I appreciate your love. I just would share with you that it's important to extend that occasionally to the pastor. Somebody made my day today and just came in. I said, "What, you know, can I do?" I just wanted to say hi. You just wanted to say hi to me? I can still remember somebody in our church wasn't even a member. I can remember this decades ago that I was leaving on a missions trip and came up and turned direction and said, "Oh, you're going." I said, "You're not even a member." And so I just wanted to hug you. Before we're going to miss you when you're in Africa. You're going to miss me? Wow. A week ago or 2 weeks ago, something like that, somebody in the church called me in the parking lot. And I just want to remind and said, I'm praying for you every day for that particular thing we're, you know, I'm praying about. And she turned around and said, "I'm praying for you every day too." I'm like, "You're praying for me? Wow. How special is that?" You know, it doesn't take much to make a person's day. You can do that with each other. And just occasionally you might consider doing that with your pastor. Give a word of encouragement. You don't have to do it every week and pump them up. But just occasionally, you know, when's the last time you told your pastor, "I just appreciate your effort," or "I'm praying for you," something, or send a card or send a note. Or you can do helps. You can do meals. You are the most loving people in the world. But I bet there's somebody here, if I ask, how many times have you taken a pastor out to eat or invited him to your house for coffee or for dessert in the last year, 5, 10, 20? There's somebody who say, "Oh, yeah, and I know all of you." And yet there's a significant part that say, "Well, I never do that with a pastor. I just do that with visitors." Oh, great. Forget me. If I'm the pastor, I'm going to tell you, forget that. Keep doing that with the visitors. Do that with the visitors. Do that with the other members. Do that with your elder. Do that with your Sunday school teacher. Hey, if it once in 5 years you'd say to the pastor, "We'd love to see you and your family," they would like that. They would like that. If you're no good of a cook, invite him for coffee. If you're no good at making coffee, buy Dunkin' Donuts. Most people like Dunkin' Donuts coffee. If you invite me, I don't even drink coffee anyway. But you invite me, I'll do something. You know, just invite him because you say, Sam comes. If you all invite him next week, he's not going to know what to do. But if over the next year, you know, you did that, wow, wouldn't that be special? You can offer helps. You can offer babysitting. You can help them get away. You can respect their vacations. You can respect their days off. So I get the call. I know this is your day off, and I meant to bother you yesterday about this, but I forgot. So how about if you do this right now because it's convenient for me? I know it's not convenient for you. If every church member did that one time a year, I would have 2.5 interruptions on my one day off. The one that I got, because I already gave 2 of them for funerals or something like that. And that's the little bit harder side of being a pastor. But I'm telling you this, Sam will say the exact same thing. If you've got a problem or a need, it doesn't matter if it's my day off. There is no day off for a pastor. You can do it on my vacation. There's no date. There's no vacation. If you've got a problem, call me 3 a.m. I just wanted to ask me a question. Don't call me 3 a.m. Don't call me vacation. The pastor's not going to want that. Does that make sense? And you all as a church are just so respectful, but there might be 1 or 2 people in here that have never heard that before. I just wanted to show you the pastor side of it. If you would do that, would be great, because you respect your pastor. You esteem him highly, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. You honor your pastor, Romans 12:10. You honor all people. You respect all people. You honor all people. And so that's why you have special occasions and gifts and nifty, neat things, because being a pastor of this church, there's so many of my friends that tell me, "I wish I could pastor a church like yours," because you do all these things so exceptionally and unusually well. But even in a church where you're so above average good, I wanted to remind me to treat my pastor this way. And you all with me, what the scriptures say, just to get things started off on the right foot next week. So if you are a faithful follower of Jesus this day and you're a faithful church member, I thank God for you. Thank you so much. And if you say, "Wait a second, I really meant to be there," oh, there's no time, you know, like now, that you can make a change on that. On the other hand, if you're not a faithful follower of Jesus, you're not a faithful church member, you can repent right now. And you can receive a new heart. That's the gospel, that there's a problem, that God's going to solve it. If you trust in what Jesus did on the cross, he will trade everything you did wrong for everything that Christ did right. And that will give you a new heart. the Spirit of God will come in and make you born again. And I'd love to pray that that happens for you right now. Gracious Father, I do want to pray for these people, like I said. So I thank you. I thank you for godly, faithful people who make this church the great joy, the fellowship of friendship and love and blessing that it is. Give them energy to do it another year and then another and another. Lord, there's dear ones here that are not at that place. Some are in between. Some, and Lord, guide them that they might make wise choices. Some have never trusted in you. I pray you would help them to get the information that they need. I pray if they ask, you would help them to repent. I pray that they might receive a new spirit, a new heart, because they've trusted in Christ. Do that, I pray, in the name of Jesus.